Well, good morning, church. I'm so excited today to welcome Dr. Curtis Woods to bring the word this morning. He and his wife are natives of Arkansas, and he has pastored and executive pastored both in Kentucky and in Texas. He holds a THM from Dallas Theological Seminary, as well as Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, as well as his PhD from Southern Seminary, and all three of those are really, really hard to get, and so that's a real encouragement. I'm also really proud he is Vice President of Academic Affairs and a Professor of Theology and Christian Leadership at the Criswell College in Dallas, Texas, which in my opinion, is the best Bible college in the entire nation. And so thankful that he is here today. Church, would y'all welcome him and his wife to our congregation this morning?
Well, let me say, first of all, I am grateful to be here this morning. So grateful for my wife, who's been hanging in there with me for about 29 years. And so grateful for her. And people say, well, where are you from? I'm a military brat. And so, like Tracy, my roots are Arkansas, but I didn't grow up in Arkansas. I was actually born in Kentucky and Fort Knox, Kentucky. And I was raised between Oklahoma, Alabama, Germany, and Texas. And so I went to middle school, high school down there in Killeen, graduated from Killeen Ellison when my dad was stationed at Fort Hood. My senior year, I got mad at my basketball coach. I won't say his name because most of y'all might know this coach, but I got mad at my basketball coach at Killeen Ellison. I won't say his name, Billy Gillespie, but and drove up to Temple, Texas and joined the Army. Went to a recruiter there and found myself joining the Army. My mom had to sign for me because I was 17 and a half. And my dad said, listen, do you know what you're doing? I said, I know what I'm doing. And he just let me go ahead and join the Army. So went to Fort Sill for OSUT, one-stop unit training. At the time, I was 11 Bravo. And then I took two more MOSs when I left full-time and became an active guard reservist in Arkansas. And I only bring you up with that narrative because it was there that I saw my wife in college, and she was smart enough at the time not to date me. And so, but eventually when I came to Christ, she gave me a chance because I joined her church. And so, by God's grace, she's been hanging in there with me for 29 years. I also believe, in the local church. And because I believe in the local church, the grace orientation and mercy of the local church, I still serve in pastoral ministry at New Life Community Church over there in Frisco. And I have the joy of serving there under the able leadership of James Hutchins. But my full-time gig is VPAA at the Criswell College. Amen. And I love Criswell. I love Criswell so much after only being there as an adjunct and then in this role for about a year and a half now. It just does bring me joy to be able to serve in this capacity. I have fear because the two alumnus are right there. And so what I want to try to do is join Pastor Josh in this series dealing with decisions. And my assignment that he gave me was from Deuteronomy chapter 28. I will not read all of Deuteronomy chapter 28, but what we're going to do today in terms of exposition, we'll jump around in Deuteronomy 28. So just let's read verses 1 and 2 in Deuteronomy 28, and then we'll jump around to talk about look ahead, see the consequences. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 and 2. This is the NIV. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege of opening up your word for a few moments here today. I thank you for how you're going to glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, through the mediation of the Holy Spirit. He will speak to us. And I pray, God, if there's anything that I say that is in error, that, Lord, you, by your grace, would correct that through the work of the Spirit, as well as able teachers who make up this local church. The beauty about the local church is this is where we should experience redemption, restoration, and intimacy. And so as I have been invited in to handle the word on your behalf and on behalf of your people here, I pray that you would be glorified. And I pray, God, that you would strengthen us and give us hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in a room this large, I'm certain that I'm not the only person who has made a decision that led to devastating consequences. If this were a small group, I would outline some of those decisions to help each person know that they are not alone. But since this isn't a small group and I'm being recorded online, you'll just have to take my word for it. But even if I do not highlight myself, all one need do is read the pages of Holy Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, you find out that perhaps almost every major leader in Israel's history found themselves on the other side of a bad decision. You don't have to get past the first three chapters in the book of Genesis, and you'll see that that major leader by the name of Adam made a bad decision. One could say it was a universally devastating decision that has caused all of us at the point of birth to be labeled a sinner, separated from God as a result not only of our birth, but even through our own decision making. You keep reading through the narrative and you discover that Noah, even though he was delivered by God's grace and God's faithfulness and his mercy, eventually makes a bad decision. From Noah, you find Abram, who eventually becomes Abraham. And you know the story of Abram dealing with Sarah. And you know on many occasions, Abraham was able to glorify God. And on other occasions, he made bad decisions. He went into Egypt, he went into different places, and because of fear, he told his beautiful wife, who looks probably like mine, you won't believe how old this sister is. He said, just tell them you're my sister, don't tell them you're my wife, because that could bring calamity onto me. He made a bad decision. Abraham makes a bad decision. Moses makes a bad decision. Every major leader, we can keep walking through all of the biblical covenants who have names after them, be it Adam, Edenic covenant, be it Abraham, Abrahamic covenant, be it Noah, Noahic covenant, be it David, the Davidic covenant, be it Solomon, the Solomonic covenant. You look at all of their lives and you would have to be honest and say they made bad decisions. So I know many of us are in good company when we are grappling with some of the bad decisions that we have made. But if I were to keep you at the point of a bad decision, because we're looking at a very difficult passage in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 28. If I keep you at the point of a bad decision, then I would be preaching Deuteronomy 28 like a Hebrew rabbi and not a minister of the new covenant and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the book of Deuteronomy is arguably one of Jesus' most coveted books, since he quotes from it more than any other book in the Old Testament. In fact, as he battled with Satan in the wilderness, he cited the book at least three times to defeat the devil. When he was questioned about the highest principle in the law, he responds rightly and quotes the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6:4 that says, "Hear, Shema, Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. He is one. He is in essence uniquely in a class by himself, even as the triune God. You see, for many years, I wrongly believed that Deuteronomy was the second giving of the law. I looked at the two Greek words that were mistakenly translated in the Septuagint as being second, deutero, second, and then namas, law. And I assumed that this was the second giving of the law because the people of Israel didn't listen to the first giving in Leviticus. But that's not what Deuteronomy is. Deuteronomy is Moses' exposition of the law. He is going to explain what Yahweh revealed to him so that not only will he be held accountable, but Israel would also be held accountable. So in Deuteronomy chapter 28, we're introduced to covenant renewal. God is reminding them before they enter into the land of promise that they have certain responsibilities on behalf of Yahweh. There are certain responsibilities that will bring forth blessing if they obey, but there are also issues that will bring forth cursing if they disobey. So what you see in Leviticus 26 is actually explained and spelled out in Deuteronomy 27 and 28, because Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is writing to help Israel know that God means business. In fact, as I was reading this, I was thinking to myself about decisions that I have made that have either honored God or dishonored God. And I was thinking to myself, Lord, thank you for your mercy. I wish I had more amens than that. Because all of us are nothing more than a grace case. And all of us are here today because of God's mercy. See, grace is unmerited favor. It is when we get what we do not deserve, but mercy is when we don't receive what we do deserve. And you know your narrative. God, the omniscient one, knows your narrative. He knows my narrative. And we are people of mercy. That's what we've received. But we're also people of grace. So that when we read Deuteronomy and we read the law, we are being motivated by grace as we read this to say, God, help us make the right decisions by your grace. And when we don't, help us to lean in and to bask in your mercy and your love so that we will know that we are not condemned because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. You do remember I said I can't preach this text like a Hebrew rabbi. Because many of them are still waiting for the Messiah, but the Messiah has come. So I must preach this text in light of his beautiful resurrection. You see, when you read chapters 27 and 28 in this book, it can be scary, friends. If you read it like a Hebrew rabbi rather than a born-again believer, you will be terrified and you will question the very love of God, because this book is about business, people. In fact, if it's covenant renewal, that means that from Deuteronomy 27 and 28, Yahweh would probably raise up prophets who would become covenant enforcers against Israel when she goes against what he stated. Is that right? I know I'm not in the classroom, but you do ask really great questions by your eyes. And so in this passage, we are approaching it, understanding the hermeneutic, the way that God, we should interpret this passage in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're saying we're approaching it knowing that decisions have consequences. They do. But even as we know that decisions have consequences, even on the other side of that consequence, believer, always remember mercy. You see, Jesus says, here's how you should read the Old Testament. Because, and beginning with Moses, Luke 24, 27, as he was explaining the word of God, it says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, these covenant enforcers of this covenant renewal, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself.
So when Jesus decides to help these men understand who he is, he decides to go to the first five books of the Bible and he decides to explain what the Holy Spirit revealed unto Moses. Jesus, I mean, you're one with the Spirit. Jesus, you're one with the Father. So the triune God has revealed the scriptures to Moses and you revealed the scriptures to Moses. Didn't you know Moses was going to kill that man?
Yes.
Did you know that Moses was going to be intimidated and want to run from your call?
Well, yes.
Did you know that Moses was going to get so angry at the people of God, instead of speaking to the rock, he's going to hit the rock and then speak in the plural as if he was able to deliver the people and not you? Didn't you know that?
God says, yeah, I did.
So the very same Moses is penning these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit because a merciful God still called him to do the work on God's behalf. Are you hearing me here, people? See, we have to know that God restores us when we come to him in humble contrition and saying, God, I give you this day, not yesterday, but this day, because this day is the only day that I have. Are you hearing me today? You see, in Deuteronomy 28, we look at this covenant renewal. And we eavesdrop on Moses' exposition of the blessings and cursings, looking for insight and application for those of us who have been covered by the blood of the Lamb. We do not read these words as if Israel does not meet the true Israel, namely Jesus Christ. Because the true Israel shows us how to understand national Israel and the people of God, because the true Israel will fulfill where they failed. Isn't that good news? Because where they failed, we oftentimes fail. And yet, the true Israel, knowing everything about Moses who writes these words, also knows everything about us who gives us these words, so that as we hear these words, we say, God, by your Spirit, help us to heed these words. And when we don't heed these words, we say, God, by your Spirit, help us to be healed so that we can heed the next opportunity. Unless I hold you too long this morning, you say your introduction was really long, but I had to do biblical theology. And you saw the introduction with those two verses, and he says, fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all of his commands I give you today. The Lord your God will set you high above the nations on earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. The primary principle that I want you to see today, if I were to put my sermon in a sentence, if I was simply gave you a homiletical proposition, it would be this: to be forewarned is to be forearmed. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. And when you read this covenant renewal for Israel, you see that God in his mercy is also holy, holy, holy. And God in his mercy is a just God and he's a holy God. So he says, I'm going to warn you of the potential consequences that will become your lot if you do not obey. So I guess in one sense, he's saying, look ahead and see the consequences because I am painting the picture for you. You know, frankly, I wasn't a really great soldier. I did what I was told, and someone would say, well, that made you a good soldier, son. But within the infantry unit, you have 13 Fox. They were forward observers. They would go forward, then they would report back what was ahead. And now we see Moses serving under the Spirit, and he's reporting to Israel what will be ahead if you do not listen. So what does he say in verse 3? He opens up with blessings for obedience. And he says, you will be blessed in the city. You will be blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed. And the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks, your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. That's when we start shouting, y'all. We like that passage. Woo, yeah, blessed. Blessed in the city, blessed in the field. We love the blessing. But when you go to verse 16 in the same chapter, you see the opposite. And he says, you will be cursed. Well, go to 15. He says, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. That's the warning. He says, you will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. Notice the juxtaposition with verse 4. Your fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land, and the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. You will be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. Not blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. Do you see the opposite? He gives them ample warning. He tells them to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And he says, look ahead. See the consequences. In fact, it's amazing that when Jesus started to explain himself, he depended on the law, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He depended on the law as well as the historical books. But he also depended on the prophets. What? So you mean covenant renewal and the prophets are coming together so that when we lit and we read the prophets, it's almost as if we can go back to Deuteronomy 28 and see verse by verse why God is doing such things to his people. Is that true? It better be, or you can blame it on every Hebrew professor I had at Dallas Seminary. And Dr. Worsler was one of them. Amen. He teaches Hebrew at Criswell. But when you see that, you see now that the prophets are covenant enforcers. They're saying Yahweh is about to do this. He's going to send the Assyrians to assault you. He's going to send the Babylonians to beat you down if you don't repent and listen. So we see everything right here in Deuteronomy 28 to help us better understand the prophets. In fact, Bob Chisholm from Dallas Seminary wrote a handbook on the prophets. I highly recommend it. And it's called, Handbook on the Prophets. Amen. Yeah. And it helps us to see every situation that you see in any major or minor prophets, or I say latter day and former day prophets, goes back to Deuteronomy 28. And so you look ahead and you see the consequences. That's just one juxtaposition. So when you look at the blessings in your own private study and you look at the curses, you see the parallels. Blessings, and then you see the parallel cursing. It's almost line for line. Tracking with me? Why do I say that? Because it's an exposition. Moses is preaching. And Moses is saying, by the power of the Holy Spirit, here's what God is warning you. And here's what God doesn't want to do to you. Listen, friends. I've been in enough schools to know that people fight over theology. Good night. But there's one thing that helps me to better understand the sovereignty of God. Is that where there's the sovereignty of God, there's also the freedom of the will. And the only way I can understand God holding his people accountable is because God has given us a free will. I'll let y'all debate it over coffee. I'm going to be gone with my girl, all right? But the only way that I can understand this is that God is saying, because of the freedom of the will, you do have the power of contrary choice. And I want you to make the choice, the right choice. I do. But it will be up to you. I've given you the guide. And so the woes of destructions that will come in the future, because this is future oriented that we see through the prophets. We also see, my friends, the eventual joy of deliverance that will come in the future. And we see that too through the prophets. So as you read Deuteronomy 28 and you start to compare, be it verse 25, he says, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will come at them from one direction, but flee from them in seven, and you will become a thing of horror to all the kingdoms on the earth. You go back to verse 7 and it says, the Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. Do you see the juxtaposition? I can walk through and show you on multiple occasions. But I know you believe in personal Bible study, so I won't insult your intelligence. So you look ahead and see the consequences. The woes of destruction will come. It is future oriented. But then, in order to read Deuteronomy 28 and all of the Old Testament, like a born again believer, according to Luke 24, 27, as Christ revolutionizes our hermeneutic, you have to look ahead, see the Christ. Yes, if you look ahead and see the consequences, which are real because of our decisions, you better look ahead and see the Christ, because that is real because of his decision. And the decision of the Father through the Son by the Spirit to save a world that was in need of saving. And so the joy of deliverance will come because it's future oriented. Isn't it amazing that when the Apostle Paul, dare I say, one of the strongest Hebrew rabbis ever before being converted to Christ on a Damascus road, and now helps us understand that the law is good, the law is spiritual, Romans chapter 7. It is not wicked or evil, but the law has a purpose, and the law's purpose as a shadow was to point us to the reality, namely Jesus Christ. Amen. And since the law had that purpose, Paul says to us, according to Paul in Galatians 3:13, that Christ has become a curse for us. So the very curses that you see in Deuteronomy 28, it will not become your lot, because curse is the man that was hanged on a tree. Jesus became a curse for us so that we would not experience these cursings. That's why, my friends, you don't read Deuteronomy 28 like a Hebrew rabbi. You read it like a new covenant believer who knows that grace and mercy has covered you. And the decisions that we make today, yes, will have consequences. But the greatest consequence is that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And he defeated the grave. And if you can't shout to that, I'll go to New Life Community and preach this. And they'll be on their feet. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace and your word. I thank you for my family and my new friends here. Lord, I do pray that you would strengthen and that you would protect Valley Ridge from the evil one, that they would continue to make disciples who understand that you are a merciful and a gracious God who is holy and desires that we make decisions that will heal us, not hurt us. Because when we make decisions of obedience and walk in the obedience of faith, we will be healed. But when we make decisions of disobedience, because the work of your Holy Spirit, who is grieved, we will hurt ourselves. And so for those who right now are thinking through those decisions, the decisions that they have made, I pray that through the Spirit that they would know that they are loved. And I pray that through the Spirit that they know that they can receive help when they come to you. Would you do that for them? In Jesus' name. Amen.